Doing a series, Building Blocks for Life, and we're exploring the Beatitudes. There's eight of them, so it's going to get us nicely through the next 2 months. And last week, Simon kicked us off with the first one of Matthew 5:3. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And something that was helpful to realise too with these Beatitudes, just prior to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, we see in Matthew 4 that Jesus is on the scene and he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He's declaring that there's a new king and kingdom in town, that Jesus has come to bring the restoration that God has promised because we just kept not getting things right. And then after the Beatitudes, we have in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus encourages us to pray, Lord, would your kingdom come here now on earth as it already is in heaven? And the kingdom of God is the space where God has his way, where his purposes are fulfilled, which are good and wonderful purposes for us. So in the middle, we have these Beatitudes. And we have the next slide. So the Beatitudes then are, and the next one. So the Beatitudes are this beautiful group of sayings from Jesus which help to describe the conditions in which we can be blessed and happy within his kingdom. Because blessed means to have favour with approval from God and happy. But happy can seem a little bit simple or trite, so it's nice to sort of expand that out. So today we're looking at the second one, Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the meaning of mourning here is not maybe what we might first of all think. You know, when we think of mourning, we think of someone dying, losing our loved one, or maybe mourning over expectations that have been lost, expectations that haven't happened and we're disappointed. But not in this instance, Jesus is actually speaking about experiencing deep sorrow over our sins and seeing sin in the world. And to mourn is a very deep emotion. It really hits you deeply when we experience that. And so that's what he's talking about here, having sorrow for sin. When we do that, it's demonstrating that we are actually seeing sin the way that God sees it when we mourn, because we see sin as God does, in that it is completely wicked, completely opposed to God, it's completely evil, the complete opposite of God. And I can remember when I first came to the Lord, I was 19, and my lifestyle was completely different to what it is now. I was doing everything wrong that a young woman could be doing. And the Lord spoke to me, led me out of that. I wasn't looking for God, but God picked me up and brought me to himself. And after 6 months of intense seeking, because I knew something was going on, God was doing something, I said my yes to God. And when I did that, I realised, wow, I've come home, and I didn't know that I was lost in the first place. But he gave me this picture, and I don't know if you've ever seen a mother cat picking up their kitten and moving it around. They bite the back of their neck, and that kitten cannot move. It's like it's in a straitjacket all of a sudden, and it is going wherever mother cat decides it's going to go. And I just had this picture, even way back then, of the Lord picking me up like a little kitten covered in the muck and the mire of the sin of life and saying, enough, and carried me off into his kingdom into a life of transformation in Christ. How awesome. But it was in that moment I could look back, you know, in the moments after that and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I chose so badly in the things that I got involved in and did. I'm so sorry. I was sorry for my sin because I realized how beautiful and good that God is. And so as I got to know God more, I realized the severity of sin in my life. Now, it's interesting because in other spots in Scripture, this awareness of sin comes out, and we can help each other to be aware of that as well. And in one part, Paul points out the sins of others, and he writes a letter, apparently, to the church in Corinth. It's apparently quite a harsh letter, and it's a letter of discipline. And when they read it, it says that it pained them to read it. Oh, that hit hard. Oh, someone's really putting their finger on something in my life that isn't quite right. And they had a choice in that moment because they could either accept what God was saying through Paul to them, or they could completely reject it, get very bitter and resentment towards Paul, to the correction he was bringing them. And, you know, the same goes for us too, doesn't it? I mean, when we realise our wrongful state, we've done something wrong, we have a choice as well of how we're going to respond. You know, God is always actually looking, I think, for our responses. Life will just keep happening and happening, but what's important is how we choose. And I think, you know, if someone comes to you, maybe a brother or sister in Christ who you know loves you and then says, hey, I notice you've been doing so and so. It's really not how God's called you to live. You know, you're made for more. You know, how do we receive that? Do we think like, oh, how dare you say that to me? Of you, because you're like this and this and this, you know, how we can turn it around and blame it someone else. It's very easy to get defensive, isn't it? That's often our first response. But maybe it's helpful if we just pause and just make room for God and what he's saying, because we all have the spirit of truth as we put our faith in Jesus, don't we? So the spirit of truth, we can ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, is there truth in this? We've not been given a spirit of fear, so we don't need to be frightened about those moments, but we can ask the Lord. And so we see this whole instance with Paul and this church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7:10, and that's on the next slide, and it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So this godly sorrow is that mourning again, that deep grief, that conviction, a very strong emotion that we allow ourselves to feel. It hits us really, really hard into our core. Over some sin, over some sort of wrongdoing way of thinking or action that we've done, we realise it. Oh, but Paul is saying actually it's a really good thing, because what it does is it leads us to repentance, and that word repentance is metanoia, a change of direction. We want to choose God's way, but really, again, what it's saying is a change of mind, a change of heart that will then impact what we do. Everything starts in our minds and our hearts first. So it changes how we think, and we start to think like God. And we have a renewed desire to live as God intends, and we have a course change. So this godly sorrow brings repentance and it leads to salvation. And that word is about our deliverance and the safety of our souls. God is so interested in our journey. He wants us to stay on the narrow path with him. And it leaves no regret. We realise, oh, I am really back on track with God. I am heading the way that God wants me to. And worldly sorrow brings death. And that's another way of looking at it. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit further on. So this beatitude, blessed are those that mourn. It's almost a little bit of a paradox, a contradiction of ideas. You know, we're blessed and we mourn. Doesn't sound quite right, does it? But it's saying too that we're going to be comforted by the comfort of God himself, that he's going to bring his peace to us. So that is amazing. And so Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn over our sin, because there are actually great benefits. We get comforted, but there are other great things as well that we can actually glean from this. And if we look at the next slide, we can see that we can realise that we're actually growing. If you're actually sensitive to what God is revealing to you and you're responding to it, it's showing that you are growing as a Christian. It's a good thing. So rather than being, oh no, I've stuffed it up again, done the wrong thing, but you realise it and you come to God, you are growing. That's fantastic. It's also a great confirmation that the Holy Spirit is at work in your hearts, because you're experiencing that. And you think, wow, God, thank you. You actually made me aware of that. You are strongly present in me. Wow, I'm so encouraged. I'm feeling the pain of it, but I'm also really encouraged, because it confirms to me that you are with me and in me. And in Jesus, before he leaves, talks about the precious Holy Spirit that he's sending and that we get to receive. And he says some beautiful things about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? It sounds like he's coming to tell us where we've gone wrong. And when that happens in the world, when some authority figure like our parent or a teacher tells us we've done something wrong, sometimes they do it quite harshly. Well, it feels harsh, doesn't it? But let's have a look at the Holy Spirit on the next slide. In John 16, Jesus is talking before he dies and ascends to heaven, before he leaves the earth. And he says, if I do not go away, because he is about to, if I don't go away, the Comforter, now this is the Amplified Version, so there's lots of words to describe, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, Advocate, the Intercessor, the Strengthener, the Standby, will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. And when he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness, uprightness of heart and right standing with God. How beautiful is that? So the Holy Spirit, that as you put your faith in Jesus, comes into you to bring comfort, to bring direction, is constantly encouraging our life in God, not to smack us over the head when we do something wrong. Like a child, if I'm teaching Daniel how to ride a bike when he was 3 or 4 and he might fall over or do something wrong, I wouldn't scold him, but I'd pick him up and say, hey, oh, you had a bit of a whoopsie there, but you're made for more. You can do it. Let's have another go. I know you can do this. And the Holy Spirit's the same with us. He says, try again. I'm with you. I'm in you. I'm for you. And when we have this experiencing of mourning over our sin, as we look at the next slide again, it's showing that we're growing in our spiritual insight and our maturity in the spirit. It's also showing that we are being watchful and thoughtful. We're actually taking seriously our Christian life. It matters to us if we don't stay on the track. It concerns us if we are deviating. That's great. God loves that. It pleases God's heart so much. It also shows that we have humility before God. We need him. And Simon talked about that last week, didn't he? When he said, when we're poor in spirit, and he's saying being poor in spirit is realizing that we bring nothing to the table, but we need God desperately in our lives. We are to come vulnerable with open hands to receive from him. And as we do, as we have that continual growing dependence on him, we realize he's a source of our mercy and our love, our source of transformation. And so for us, even in the midst of the sorrow of, sorry, Lord, I really did something wrong there, we can be full of joy and blessed because of the deeper transforming work of God that's happening in our lives. How awesome. But there are a couple of things, I think, as I was looking through this, that we want to be a bit aware of. And if we look at the next slide, we want to be careful that we don't miss the mark. Oh, that's funny, I had that one there. Yes, coneheads. I want us to be aware that the world and the things of the world will try to cause us to rationalise our sins and say, look, it's no big deal. It's only, look, you only lied on the tax form that you sent in this year, but you've been fine all the other years, or it's okay that, you know, you resent, you know, your parents right now. They deserve it. It's okay. So when I watched this movie, Coneheads, I think it was probably put out in the 80s or 90s. It's a ridiculous movie. Who's seen it? Yeah. So it's a bunch of aliens, a family of aliens that land on Earth. They really like Earth, but they look like this and they think, that's okay, we're gonna fit in and just get on with life. And the ridiculous thing is that the humans around them accept them, that, yeah, they're normal, and they bring them into their community and they've got normal Earth names or whatever. They don't always act normal. But everyone makes allowances for anything that they do and say, yes, it's okay, they're one of us. They explain away all of these odd things about them to justify why, yeah, they're one of us. And there was a very deep impression in me at that time that, wow, we do that with sin all the time. Justify why so-and-so, this is okay or that's okay. But, you know, when we do that, we're inching away, further away from God's best for us. And we actually become quite foolish. The things that we come up with and think that are okay for our lives, they're just not in God's eyes. And we are doing ourselves more harm than good. You know, in Romans 1, it talks about how the people of the world exchange the truth about who God is for a lie. And he lets them do it. And they do foolish things. Coneheads is foolish. Let's not be foolish. The problem with sin is that it disconnects us from God. And that's why God hates sin. It causes us to be blind to the God who is all around us. Sin darkens our perception. We can't see the God that is with us right now, who's with you right now, pursuing you, loving you, right where you're at. When we have sin in our lives, it blinds us. And we see that in 1 John 2:11, which is the next slide. You know, when Jesus was born, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. But in 1 John 2, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. You know, he's, oh, it's okay, I can hate my brother. He wasn't very good to me. And walks around in the darkness. He's, you know, he's being deceived that that's okay. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. So when we've been rescued out of the kingdom of darkness so that now we can truly see God. And so we want to keep our focus clear on who God is. So let's be careful not to rationalize sin, to not miss the mark. And that's what sin is, missing the mark, not walking in obedience to God's ways and purposes and leading. And, you know, some of this can, it's not always about necessary bad stuff either. It's about, you know, when we miss the mark, it means if God is asking you to do something and you don't do it, then you're missing the mark. So it's not necessarily if you've done some terrible things. I remember personally, God had spoken to me about being a pastor about 20 years ago or whatever it was, and I thought, okay, fine. I'll get prepared for you, Lord. I'll go to Bible college. I had been, but I'll go back, do some more, and do some more study. And I felt very strongly, no, don't go. Oh, well, that doesn't really make sense, God. All right, well, I feel like my brain needs a bit of a workout, so I did a master's in education, adult education at the time. Finished that, so I said to God, okay, it's time now. I'm going to go to Bible college and do, you know, a master's of ministry. And you know what? I didn't want to ask him. I told him. I didn't want to wait to hear because I thought he might say no. I didn't trust him. I went to Bible college. I did my master's. And at the end of it, I thought, oh God, what have I done? I was devastated with myself, brokenhearted. I love God. I love being in God's presence. But I found that there was a moment and a part of my life where I obviously thought I knew better. How terrible is that? It was terrible. I repented. I was so sorry. I can't tell you. But, you know, as we go through these things, it makes me so much more aware for the next time. You know, as we go through these mournful moments, we think, oh, God, I have let you down so big. Why did I not see that? Why did I not listen to you? Why was I not open to you? We are so much more open. We are all on a journey, and I thank the Lord that I'm in his grace as well. So I wonder if there are some areas in your life too that you might find difficult to trust God's leading as well. One other thing I do want to just finish with is that we need to be aware of not getting stuck in this whole idea of almost, you know, yes, we want to mourn for our sin, but let's not get stuck in this sort of being obsessed with sin. If I can just have the next slide. It's good, you know, to experience it, but we need to remember that we're no longer a sinner, but we are a saint. Sometimes I go into churches and they say, oh, we're all sinners here. And I'm thinking, I don't think so. I actually think I'm a saint. That's what Paul calls me in his letters, you know, or when he goes visiting the churches. Let's not obsess over sin, but about God's presence. And it is good to realise, though, that sin and temptation does come, but we have so much instruction in God's word about what to do when we're tempted. Basically, run. That's what it is. Don't think twice. Flee. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. James 4, submit to God and resist the devil because the devil will flee. And 2 Timothy 2:22, that's an easy one, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of your youth. Pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with everyone else who's been called on the Lord. It's something that we do together, this journey, and it's good to be reminding and encouraging each other in our upward journey with Christ. So when we're in that space of temptation, I remember even just, I think it was last week, I was scrolling through some TV free streaming thing and I started to see images. I thought, no. You know, I could feel that darkness, you know. The darkness is always, Satan's always wanting to trip us up, and it's in that moment again we have a choice. So I quickly flicked out of that streaming service and looked at something else. We have a choice. That's the power that we have. It's good to remember that you are a new creation. As Jesus rose from the dead to new life, we have been given new life in the Spirit. You are a child of God. You're seated in Christ in a space and a place of authority at the right hand of God right now. You have authority over your life, and you can bring the authority and peace and love of God wherever you are. You have a secure identity in that. Don't get shaken. You are not condemned. There is now no condemnation. There's not that worldly sorrow or those voices that tell us you're no good, you'll never change when we're in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. We live differently now. We are people of the Spirit who live by the Spirit of God. And we're in this process of transformation to be more of who God's called you to be. And in fact, God sees you as righteous. So we're talking about sin, but don't obsess over that. It's something that we need to be aware of and give to God that He might comfort us with His presence, with His peace, to know we have His forgiveness. But to know who you really are. God sees us as righteous because He sees Jesus Christ in us. So, you know, from a worldly point of view, when we mourn for sin, to the world, it might seem like, wow, that's a sorry bunch over there. But actually, we are truly blessed because God has you and has me on this amazing journey. So the next time that you feel guilt over sin and it leads you to mourn, just turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Remind yourself of this beatitude today and let it give you comfort. You know, even though the sin that we recognise is painful in our lives, God wants us to acknowledge it though and turn away from it. That will lead us all into repentance and cause our relationship with God to grow even stronger and deeper. So in this way, we are truly blessed, as the Beatitude says. Blessed are those who mourn over our sins, because we are seeing sin for what it truly is. We're not wanting to rationalise it anymore in our lives, but rather we are mourning over our sins and pouring our hearts out to His comforting love. God is always good. God has you and has me. Can I invite the worship team to come? And we're just going to sing one song to declare the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. So can I invite us all to stand? Lord, we thank you, God, for your supreme goodness to us. Lord, would you come and meet with us as we sing, as we come into your presence in worship now. Thank you, Lord God. Come and have your way. Lord, if there are things that have been stirred up in our hearts, Lord, we just want to come now at this time, Lord, and do business with you. You are good and kind and comforting, and you are pure and holy, and you want to lead us in your way. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.